Because the first thing I'm going to do is to introduce somebody else who's going to speak to you. But then we'll see how time goes as to whether I come back up again afterwards. So in case you don't know, we run a money advice service that's based here at the church. It's part of our trying to reach out to the community. And as part of that, there is a gentleman who works very hard, who you may not see very often, but he is an integral part of the ministry of the money advice. And Stuart is that person, and he's going to come up and share with us some of the things that he's involved in and some stories about the work that we do as regards to the money advice. So please do give him a warm welcome. If you have any questions at the end of this morning, talk to Stuart, okay? Because you can come and ask me, and I probably won't be able to answer you. So it would be far easier if you have any questions to go directly. I'm sure Stuart won't mind waiting around for a little while after the service to answer any questions that you may have. So this is Stuart, and Stuart is going to share with us right now. Do you want to hold that one, or do you want to use...
Whichever's the one.
That one.
Good morning, ladies and gents. And for those of you, Trevor has introduced me, but my name is Stuart, and I'm a debt advisor with CMA here. On the last two occasions that I've spoken to you about CMA, I have tried to tell you about how CMA works, what CMA does when clients approach us for assistance, and what happens from then onwards. Today, I'll go a bit further into what CMA does. Over the last 3 years, everyone involved with debt advice came under the control of the FCA, which is the Financial Conduct Authority. CMA here in RIL comes under the umbrella of Community Money Advice, and we have had to implement various policies and procedures for the operation of CMA here in RIL. This has been an extremely time-consuming job, and I cannot thank John Bowgate enough for his dedication in completing this task. Now that all these policies and procedures are in place, advisors can relate to them to make sure that they are doing the job of debt advising correctly under the FCA guidelines. What I would like to speak to you about today is about a lady client who had serious debt problems. This client lived with a partner for quite a few years until his death in 2012. The partner had put our client's name as joint owner of the property that they lived in. And our client was also named in her late partner's will. But the partner was an alcoholic. And after his death, his children contested the will, and they won the case in court. And our client had to leave the property that she'd lived in for quite a few years. She lived with friends and family and wherever she could until she found a flat with a one-year tenancy agreement. During this period of living where she could and finding this flat, she'd been ducking and diving on her debt responsibilities that had all come from her previous address with her late partner. When the one-year tenancy agreement on the flat came to an end, she was faced with the prospect of being made homeless again. And it was at this point that our client made the decision to get help with the debts and approach CMA. What a challenge. Our client had found another flat to live in, but my first priority was to get an Experian credit report on our client, and this was easier said than done. Experian wanted more information on our client, her previous addresses over the past 5 years, with evidence that she had actually lived there, and a copy of our client's birth certificate. All this took about 3 weeks to get the information, and then it was forwarded on to Experian. And 2 weeks after that, we received a copy of our client's credit report. Meanwhile, our client had given me 2 carrier bags full of letters or correspondence from creditors dating back to 2010 and before. I tried to match these debts up to what was on her Experian report, but I could only find 5. I then inputted all the information that I had into a common financial statement for our client. And this showed that our client had far too much debt for a debt relief order, and the cost of bankruptcy at £655 at the time was out of the question. I gave our client a further option that I would write to every creditor that we had information on and ask them for a complete update on her outstanding debt. Once we had all this information, we could see exactly what we were involved with. I received 3 letters and 1 telephone call in response to my letters that I sent to every creditor we had on her file. I think I sent 13 letters out, but 4 of these had multi-debt involvement. One creditor said that 2 debt accounts they had with our client were still live and gave us 30 days to respond. The other letter stated that the debt had been returned to the original creditor. I waited for about 4 weeks before starting to ring creditors and try to find out what was happening with our client's situation. The first creditor I rang was very helpful. I explained what I was after, and she gave me reference numbers to debts, because you do not get reference numbers on an Experian credit report. All you get is an address and the outstanding balance of that debt. Some of these tied up with what I had on our client's financial statement from her Experian report. Other creditors had changed names, or the whole business had been sold on, and businesses' addresses had changed, but I kept at it, looking up names on Google and updating our reference files. After I contacted every creditor who I had a reference to through a correspondence to them, I could build up a picture of our client's debts. Some of the debts have been duplicated, as the information that we had was incorrect and the debt was with another creditor and already on our client's financial statement. 2 of the debts were statute barred, which means that the creditor cannot take our client to court to pursue the debt or contact the client by telephone or letter asking for payment. So by methodically going through all our client's debt history, and this took a good few weeks, and deleting the debts that had been duplicated and the 2 that were statute barred, we arrived at a situation where our client was still over the £20,000 threshold for a debt relief order. But there was one debt that I had not yet resolved, and this was with EE, the mobile phone company. After writing to them, ringing them numerous times, and finding it very difficult to speak to someone at EE who would help me with my inquiries, I eventually had an hour-long conversation with one of EE's agents who listened to everything I had done. The lady advisor rang different departments to find out our client's situation, and she relayed it back to me. We finished with a situation where our client had to prove herself at an EE shop. Then we would be given access to her EE account. This was done at the EE shop here in the precinct in Rill, and they ran customer services for us. Then it all started again with the advisor wanted to know information from our client that she couldn't answer, as all this had happened over 5 years ago. I could not make this advisor understand what I wanted, and after a heated discussion, I asked to be put through to an advisor in the UK. What a difference in attitude. I told the advisor our problem, what we'd just done, and she gave me the information that I was hoping for, that the account was closed and our client would not be chased for the outstanding balance. With this information, our client's debt mountain had been reduced enough to apply for a DRO, a debt relief order, as she now qualified as her total debts were under the £20,000 threshold. The debt relief order had been approved, and our client is now debt-free and can get on with rebuilding her shattered life. As I have said previously, CMA does not walk away when it could have been so easy with this client, but I persevered and brought it to a very happy conclusion. This is what I call CMA at its best, undeterred by the volume of paperwork, telephone calls, and letter writing involved in concluding this case. But all this costs money, and CMA could not function without your generous donations. Could I ask you all once again to donate to this very worthwhile cause that helps people in their hour of need? Thank you very much. May God bless you all.
So, you might think, well, what's that got to do with us? What's that got to do with the reading that we had this morning? It's true to say, isn't it, that society and culture are very different now than how they were in Bible times. Is that true? In fact, probably it's true to say that the world is different than what it was 100 years ago. Because 100 years ago, there wasn't the NHS. There wasn't the benefit system. There wasn't all the things that we have become accustomed to in our modern world. And clearly those things weren't there when the Bible was formed, when Jesus was teaching these things. So they didn't have the NHS. They didn't have the Department of Work and Pensions and various other benefits that people can access these days. So I think that we are very privileged in the UK to have all of these different things. But clearly, somebody has to pay for those things. And maybe that's why we've got that verse there that says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Okay, you might not agree with what the government's doing. You might think, we need a change. Well, you've got your opportunity. It might not make any difference, your one little vote, but if enough people got together, it could make a difference. But the fact is that we have those systems in place. It's called tax, national insurance, VAT, the lottery, and other things. I'm not going to get political. I'm not interested in all of that. I think that's why Jesus made it very clear. Whose picture's on the coin? Well, give it to them and make them decide what they're going to do with it. However, there is an argument that says because we've got all these systems in place, we as Christians give probably about 15 to 20% of our income to support all these different things that the Bible talks about, the widows, the orphans, those in need, and so on and so forth. So actually, we're giving more than we need to, so we don't need to give to the church. I think that's wrong. Okay, because I think the world is different, extremely different. However, I don't think that that allows us to kind of shy away from our responsibility to do things as a church. Okay, I'm very keen on things like CMA that Stuart is doing. But it does cost money. Under this new system, we have to have special insurance for Stuart to be able to give advice relating to money. We have to have a license, as Stuart has mentioned, with the FCA. We have to have all these things in place. And I think just on one client, did you mention the 13 letters, Stuart? Was that what you sent? Okay. How much does it cost to send a letter?
It costs 65p.
How much?
65p.
Okay, so multiply that up by 13 and it's getting on towards, what, £8, £9, something like that? That's just for one client. So you can see that the costs will escalate, not to mention phone calls and various other things. Stuart is a volunteer, and we really do appreciate all that he does. So all of the costs involved just in that one area of ministry are substantial. Okay? But then we've got a food bank that we have here. We've got a craft club. We've got people who come into the building and do various other things during the week. So we need to heat the building. We need to sustain the building. We need to maintain the building. I think you can see where I'm going. There is a cost. Okay, if you fall on the way out of the building, or hopefully not on the way out of the building, because then that would be my responsibility. Let's say you fall on the way home, away from our building, because that would cause me all sorts of problems. And you need to go to A&E. They don't stand there, as they might do in some other countries, and say, have you got insurance? You get treatment there and then. You may have to wait a little while, but you will get treated. And the reason you get treated is because we pay tax and because those systems are in place. Okay, so I think there are two parallel things happening here. I disagree very strongly with this idea that, oh, because we pay tax, that we don't need to give in the same way to the church. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to the government what they need to do their thing. But that's not the end of what Jesus said. Okay, because there's another bit there that we kind of ignore. He said very clearly, give the emperor what belongs to him and give to God what belongs to God. And I think that maybe if we're trying to use the Bible in the 21st century, that part is what should make us function as a church. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they didn't have full-time ministers in the sense that we do now. They didn't have youth workers. They didn't have money advice. They didn't have administrative staff. They didn't have insurance or gas and electric and goodness knows what else going on. And yet, if you turn to Numbers chapter 18, there is very clear instruction about looking after widows and orphans. And the expectation of the instruction that God gives to his people is that not only will their gifts and offerings and sacrifices feed the widows and orphans, they will also look after and feed a whole tribe of Levites. Just from what the people bring as their gifts and offerings. And it doesn't end in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, Paul instructs the church. Church leaders who do their job well deserve to be paid twice as much. Praise God. I was only joking. But our church is open 6 days a week. Yeah, and we are pleased about that. We're able to reach into the community. People come into the building who probably wouldn't come on a Sunday morning. We have a youth work that is based here where there are probably at least 10, 12 young people who do not have any other church involvement apart from what happens on a Friday night. And quite a number of them stay for the teaching part of what we do on a Friday. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that that is their church. And we will never get them here on a Sunday morning because their lives are complicated in other ways. But there's a cost involved. Deuteronomy 16, going back to the Old Testament, verses 16 and 17, put it like this. Don't forget to take along a gift for the Lord. The bigger the harvest the Lord gives you, the bigger your gift should be. Or to put it another way, give according to your ability. Clearly, in the Bible, there was a diversity in the people, just like there are today. In the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, there are sacrifices, there are gifts that are presented at the temple. There are drink offerings mentioned. There are animals of various kinds that are sacrificed. There's hospitality, there's clothing, and there are finances. And today, I believe that it's a cop-out for us to say, oh, well, I tithe my money. Because I think there is so much more that we should be doing. I believe that if we are truly following God, if we are being disciples and making disciples, maybe our tithe should involve our clothing, our time, our other resources that we may have, so that we can give our time and our energy as a volunteer, just like people like Stuart do. And if we don't do that, do you know what can happen? People get burnt out. People get tired. People struggle to do the things that they've been called to do. For a different reason, Philippians 2:30 says this. So Philippians 2:30, he almost died working for Christ. And he risked his own life to do for me what you could not do. So if we don't do our part, if we don't function as the people that God has called us to be, if we don't give of ourselves, of our resources, of our finances, it puts extra strain on other people. I believe that it is a sad trait of our society that we have become consumers. That as church, we followed that line in our culture that says that we are able to receive far more than we give out. It seems to me that when we come to church, we come to see what we can receive. We're not being fed. We're not getting what we want from church. The Bible, I think, teaches that actually what we should be doing is giving, that the blessing is in the giving, not in the receiving. So maybe we need to turn that around and think, what can we bring when we come to church? What can we give when we come? Can we volunteer? Can we do something to help in our church? Can we make a difference? Can we give some of our time to help people like Stuart who are doing work here? Can we do something to help Beryl and her group doing the knitting or the craft group? Can we help in other ways around the building? Because it's not just about the money. It's actually about the whole package, about who we are in Christ and what we bring when we come together. So I commend to you, as Stuart has shared already, the work of CMA. But this is not just about CMA. This is about all of us, the whole thing, the whole package of us being disciples of Jesus Christ. I know we're all busy. I know that lots of us don't seem to have enough hours in our day. And yet, there is a world out there that needs to hear about Jesus Christ, that needs to know that they are loved and they are accepted just as they are. In the passage that Neil read for us, we see the part that says that give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give God what belongs to God. And then later on, the passage about the woman who had virtually nothing, and yet she still knew the importance of giving to the church, to see God at work, to see God doing the things that he does want to do. Let me leave you with this thought. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says this: each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under pressure. That actually, when we come to church, we should have already decided in our hearts. We should already have prayed about, what are we going to give? What are we going to do? Whether it be our finances, whether it be our time, whether it be our energy in other ways, whether it be the gifts that we have to bring. Whatever we have decided in our hearts, bring it cheerfully. Bring it worshipfully. Bring it to build God's kingdom in this town, in this area. A couple of weeks ago, I introduced a blessing that I saw in Princess Drive Baptist Church in Colwyn Bay. And they use it to pray blessing over their town. And I think that's one of the things that we should do. That we should actively be praying blessing over our town to make a difference to our area. We can very easily get disgruntled. We can complain about Rill. It was amusing this morning. Mandy and I walked down the high street from the top end. And there's a shop at the top of the high street, and they've got some mugs in the window. It says, "I love Rill." Do we really? Are we passionate about our town enough to say, God, will you bless this town? Will you affect change in the attitude of the people that live here? In fact, Will you change my attitude enough that when I talk to people, I'm going to say positive things about Rill? Wow. Let's pray this blessing together. It will appear on the screen. So let's say this blessing. Let's pray this blessing over our town. God's blessing on Rill. God's blessing on our families. God's blessing on our children. God's blessing on those who live alone. God's blessing on the schools. God's blessing on the businesses. God's blessing on the land and those who work it. God's blessing on the weak. God's blessing on the strong. The blessing of the Father who loves us. The blessing of the Son who died for us. The blessing of the Spirit who comforts us and leads us. The blessing of the one God be on our community this day and always. Amen. If you want to know more information about the work that Stuart and others are involved in, please do talk to Stuart. If you want to know more about changing what you give to the church financially, talk to Richard. If you want to know about changing what you give of your resources, of your time, do come and talk to one of the leaders. So Ray, David, myself, Glyn, whatever area you think, well, actually, God's nudging me to give of my time, of my resources. Come and talk to us. And let's see what God will do with us and through us. Amen. Amen. Glyn.